Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thus far the word of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, the title is The Christian on the Job. Work is, my friends, a creation ordinance. Now, there's an expression to get a hold of. A creation ordinance means that work was ordained by God from the creation. Work is not a curse consequent upon the fall of man into sin. Work is a blessing and a necessity. It's been affected by sin and its consequences, but work was purposed by God from the beginning. And that's why we call it a creation ordinance. It is God's will for us to be workers in one way or another in our calling before him. Adam was given a garden and he was expected to tend it. Now he fell into sin and that brought thorns and thistles. And it brought the sweat of his brow into his work. And it was thereafter not exactly an unclouded joy to be a worker, because he and his descendants down to us are workers in a world that is blighted in a fundamental way. And from this we get the somewhat blasphemous expression, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. We get the weekend and we get the Monday blues. We get these little expressions in our culture of how the curse affects work. We can't wait to be done with our work. We can't face starting it up all over again after this thing called the weekend. Now, the gospel of Christ bears upon this. The gospel of Christ brings new life to dead souls. And it also enables us to see the joy come back into our work. God will bless the work of our hands. He will enable us to redeem the time, even if the days are evil. And work itself is again a calling. It may not be the work we want to do, but if it's the work God's given us to do, it's our calling. And in that sense, it then recaptures something of the purpose. Indeed, I think it goes beyond that, the purpose of work as it was originally in the Garden of Eden before the fall came. It's all the richer because it's now our calling in a Savior who has saved us. And indeed, will extend and apply that salvation in our experience through the work of our hands that he's given to us. So, what this all means, in the first instance, very practical meaning for our lives. what we do on the job, whatever our job is right now, what we do on the job and how we relate to our work and to our employers is integral to our witness as Christians in the world. Indeed, the effectiveness of our witness may hang on how we do our work and how we relate to those who are over us in our work. That's where we are going to spend most of our time in interaction with the world. Almost everything else in the way of our interaction in the world is a passing thing. Even the extent to which you have contact with your neighbors or the people that you meet or deal with in your shopping, let's say, or in your recreation. Most of your time is going to be spent in the workplace. And most of your witness is going to take place in the workplace one way or another. And my friends, that's where you need to place the focus in your sense of your own mission in the world. God has put you in a place 8 hours a day or whatever many, however many hours a day it is. And it's a huge chunk of your life. And that's where God wants you to have an impact in the biggest way in your life, for sure. And that's why Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, addresses us as servants in relation to the job that God has given us in our life. It's very important. I once had an opportunity to witness to a young fellow who was student teaching in the school where I was a teacher. And he had a poor view of Christians. And one of his examples was a guy in a factory he'd worked in who defended just extending his breaks forever by saying that he was reading his Bible. Reading your Bible on the job is not your calling. That's not witnessing for Christ. And Peter shows us how. It's not doing your work because you've got some pious thing you're doing or because you're uttering pious words. Your words need to be godly. Your actions need to be godly. But your relationship to your job and to your boss is fundamental to the impact of your witness for your Savior. We've got to grasp that. That's what Peter's talking about in this passage. And do you remember what he said back in verses 11 and 12? He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," sojourners and exiles, I prefer to translate that word pilgrim, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know what that means at least? At the very least, it means that the Christian worker ought to be the best worker in the plant, with the best attitude in the plant. It's a challenge, isn't it? I've worked in a factory. I know what the attitudes can be on a factory floor. I've worked in a school. I know what the attitudes can be in the staff room and in relation to the children. This is our challenge, my friends, you and I. We can talk about going and witnessing to the gospel to somebody we meet in the street. Frankly, that's easy, because you may never see them again. But the people you work with see you in action. They see you in action every day. They listen to you and your every word and your every piece of body language. That's our real challenge, isn't it? And those of you who have a heart to be a witness in your work, you know that from personal experience in a big way. And that's what Peter is talking about here. The world is watching us, you see. And it's vital to our witness, good works which they observe. That's what will impact them so that they will, as he says, glorify God in the day of visitation. That day when God in his own time by His Spirit comes to that person and visits them with all the force of effectual calling to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do on the job, then, is our vital witness for Jesus Christ in our world. A couple of questions, then, or maybe three. We have here the what, the how, and the why of our Christian witness as employees. What is the Christian to be in his or her work? Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Simple and incredibly radical and profound word. Servants, submissive, submissive servants. And notice, submissive to both the good and the bad. It certainly doesn't look like labor relations as we know them, does it? What are we to make of it, then? And how are we to apply what looks like an impossible program for our world? First of all, a bit of context. Half of the people in the Roman Empire in Peter's day were slaves. They were owned by the other half. Owned. Now, they weren't quite slaves in the southern sense in America's history. Auction block and chains and stuff like that. In some ways, Roman slavery was more benign than American slavery. But it was slavery, and people were owned and traded as goods and chattels. And many, many Christians were slaves, sometimes in good situations, sometimes in bad situations. Peter is addressing them, and he has in mind worst-case scenarios, not only the good and the gentle, but also the harsh. The word harsh here, by the way, is the Greek skolios, from which we get scoliosis in our language. Curvature of the spine. Skolios means bent. It really is not necessarily harsh, but it's more crooked and corrupt. It's not straight. He's not dealing with you on the level. That's the point, I think, that's being made. Not only the good and gentle, but the crooked and the bent. So Peter is well aware of the situation in his own day. He sees slavery all around him wherever he goes in his travels. And Peter also knew, of course, what Scripture taught about how slaves and employees, workers, were to be treated. Scripture is not silent in these matters, and Peter knew that. Leviticus 19:13. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, who uses his neighbor's service without pay. Malachi 3:5. God says, I will be a swift witness against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, and do not fear me. And there are many other passages in the Scriptures. Just look in a concordance and look for the word work or workers or wages. Peter is well aware that God's word trenchantly condemns the oppression of workers and slaves and everybody else that's in a vulnerable position. And God has revealed himself in Scripture as the judge of the oppressors. So Peter is counseling the vulnerable in this context. The Roman Empire, its slavery, and the wickedness of men, which, of course, is common to every age. And you ought to notice that he's not calling for the workers of the world to unite and have a revolution and start killing those who oppress them. Submissive servants is his call in that context, which is much, much worse than what we experience in the USA, however lacking you may feel it to be in your own experience. So that's the context. But notice a bit of content as well, what he actually says, what Peter is saying to the Christian as a worker. What he is applying to our work relationships is, as I mentioned, the great theme back in verses 11 and 12. Christians are sojourners. We're passing through. We're exiles. But we're witnessing sojourners. We're witnessing to the grace of our God in Jesus Christ. And every aspect of our life is part of that witness. We are 24/7 servants of God, whatever it is our service may be in the way of the world. And he's focusing here on the practical situation and the practical witness that's related to it. He's not giving us a Christian workers' manifesto. He's not working out some elaborate theory of Christian labor relations. What he's coming down upon is your heart attitude and mine in the real situation where God has placed us at this point. However unsatisfactory it is. It's the job you don't want to do. It's the boss you don't want to see. And so on and so forth. Good case, worst case. He's zeroing in on our heart attitude to the real situation day by day. One of the older writers, John Brown, in a great commentary on 1 Peter, a very elaborate one really, not an easy read, but he says, this is one of the many instances in which we find Christianity converting everything into religion, teaching us to set the Lord always before us, quoting Psalm 16, verse 8 there. So it's very practical in its focus, and it's very much upon the heart. Now, of course, there are principles here. But can you imagine a labor union adopting verse 18 as its vision statement? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. Boy, we know we'd be in a mighty revival of God's Spirit if that were to come to pass. And we know that if we weren't oppressed by bosses also, that we'd be in a state of revival as well, wouldn't we? Because it would affect them too. But right now, the world will laugh this to scorn as a vision statement for a union. I was once in a union. It was called the Scottish Secondary Teachers Association. And the only thing I could ever see coming out of them was class envy and greed. I dreaded the day that they called upon us to strike because there was no way that I would strike. All their blather was all about getting their rights. And they were one of the better paid categories in Scottish society then and now. But nobody's happy with what they've got presently in that big bad world in which we live. Yes, there are principles here, and they should apply, but the world doesn't understand them and doesn't understand why, because it doesn't have a heart for God. Now, notice the components of the Christian attitude to working relationships here in very practical language. Number one, servants. This is what we are to whoever pays us. And this is why I dare say so many want to be self-employed, want to work for themselves because they don't want to have to take orders. Because taking orders just sticks in the craw of human nature. But we are servants. When we take somebody's coin, we are their servants. We owe them. We are indebted to them. So, and that's why we're called servants here by Peter. And he says, be submissive. This is how you are to respond to orders. Short, of course, of being commanded to sin, in which you have the principle in Scripture, Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men, Peter to the Sanhedrin, when they were told they were to shut up and never speak of Christ. But we are to be submissive. That is to say, we are to have a willingness, recognizing we are servants, we are to have a willingness to actually serve, a heart willingness, an eagerness, a readiness, a positive desire to serve. Do you have that in your work, or are you just putting in time? Thirdly, we are to do so with all fear. Now, I think that the translation there would have been better with all respect, because that's the idea. When you see the word fear in Scripture, it often means reverence, particularly the fear of God, although it's a real and tough fear when it's applied to the unbeliever who's facing God and facing an angry God. But here he's speaking to believers. With all fear toward your boss, respect may be better. That's how you relate. Not with complaint and not with contempt and not with grumbling and mumbling and all the things that do go on regularly in the workplace, but rather you are to be respectful and be seen to be respectful and be heard to be respectful. And again, you see, oh, what a challenge that can be in some cases, some circumstances. And then notice, fourthly, we are servants, our attitude is to be one of submission, our practice is to be one of respect, and this is to apply, and this is the bombshell, whether they're good or gentle or whether they're bent or harsh. That's the bombshell, whether good or crooked. Now, he's already said this in verse 13 about civil government, hasn't he? You don't sit down and say, well, I'm not sure I like the civil government, therefore I can complain like Billy-O and I can rebel against them and all the rest of it just because I feel that they're bad. No. Again, remember, he was speaking in the context of the Roman Empire. And he says there very clearly that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and so on, the praise of good. First it was civil government, now he's applying the same principle to masters and employers and superiors. So when we draw all that together in verse 18, what's it teaching us? It's giving us the pattern for the way in which we carry ourselves in our job when we go to work tomorrow. What are you to be on the job, Christian friends? You know what it boils down to? You know what the simple answer is? Here's what you are to be on the job tomorrow. You are to be a saint. A saint. Now, the world would say, when they read this, they'd say, oh, this is for saints. Meaning, it's impossible and crazy. And just laying yourself open to exploitation and, you know, and just inviting bosses to stamp all over you. They'd say, no, you got to stand up and you got to fight and you got to shout and you got to bawl and you got to complain and you got to sue if need be and strike and even, I don't know, throw bombs. But you see, they're right without knowing. That's what we are to be, my friends, in our job. That's why if your job is being a student and going to classes tomorrow at Purdue or IU or wherever you're going, U of I, various people go various places here, you're called to be a saint. That's what you're called to be. That's what God's view of an A student is, a saint. And that's the challenge to us all. It's a challenge to the preacher as well. Okay, that's what we are. But the question is, how can a Christian be a saint in the workplace? And Peter turns to that in verses 19 and 20. And the answer here, too, is as simple as it's profound and difficult. And it means having and living a conscience toward God, verse 19. Look at it. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And that in turn, you see, is moved and informed and energized by what he says in verse 20, is commendable before God. So these are the two sides of the reasons, or the how, of being a saint on the job. You have, first of all, a conscience toward God, and secondly, you're concerned to be commendable before God. Conscience toward God, first verse 19. Do you notice what is not mentioned in the Lord's plan for our work relationships? The answer is our rights. Our rights are not mentioned here. But the world is consumed with rights. What's mentioned here is our duty. And this is one area in which Christians ought to be radically different from the world. We are not to be concerned about our rights. We are to be concerned about our duties. And that is absolutely foreign to the unbelieving heart. It really is. Instinctively, at least, it's foreign. Oh, there are many who never loved God, who were filled with a sense of duty, but it was also a skewed duty, a duty to Zeus, or a duty to the whales, or a duty to some abstract principle of righteousness they've decided as a good cause. Here it's our duty before God, conscience toward God. Now, it isn't that we don't have rights. Of course we have rights. God's word, as we've seen, has strong words for employers to treat their workers aright. And these are expressive of real rights. We should be treated properly. And that, of course, is enshrined to one degree or another in what the Bible calls, what Peter calls in verse 13, an ordinance of man. We have laws that men made up to protect workers, laws about how disputes are to be settled, and laws to protect companies and corporations from workers' oppressive actions as well. But Peter here focuses on Christian duty rather than on human rights. And what's that about? It is about what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience. He's focusing upon you in relation to the Lord, in that context of the workplace. And the thing is, what is it that serves godliness? In that context, in 1 Timothy 1, where Paul exhorts Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience, he's already just been talking about fighting the good fight of faith. He's already been talking about Christ as his Savior. And here's the application, holding to that faith in Christ and that good conscience before God, which often Peter says in verse 19 will mean enduring grief and suffering wrongfully. Duty toward God. When we talk about our conscience and having a clear conscience and having a good conscience, let it be our conscience toward God. And let it begin here, where Peter applies it to us. Secondly, the other focus is being commendable before God. Now you could ask, how can anybody be this? Why should anyone take what we have to take sometimes in the workplace? Shouldn't we rise up? Isn't it right to rise up and demand what we are due? Well, for one thing, Peter, of course, was being practical. Slave revolts have never done very well in this world. It wasn't the slaves in the South that freed themselves, because it would never have happened. Spartacus had a great revolt, and a great film was made of it. And you know where it ended. It ended with them being nailed to crosses along the Appian Way, as a warning to the people, the half that were slaves. Haiti had a slave revolt throughout the French, aided by disease. And a lot of good it's done that poor country. ruled by a slave mentality for 200 years. More revolutions there than there have been years in the calendar. Do you know that? Sad business. Peter knows that the wrath of man, James 1:20, does not produce the righteousness of God. And Peter is saying, think, what is commendable in God's sight? When you're chafing under the blows of some dissatisfaction or oppression in the workplace, what is commendable in God's sight? Is it that you become angry and annoyed and wrathful and so on and so forth? What is commendable in God's sight? Well, he says, for one thing, not being punished for your faults and accepting the rap, but being patient in your endurance of wrongs. Anybody can be patient when they're being punished. Well, not anybody, but I suppose best case, can be patient when they're being punished for their faults. But what is commendable to God is when you're having punishment you don't deserve, and you're patient. And you see, what stands behind that is the conviction that God is the true court of appeal. That I'm really trusting in God through all this, and He will vindicate me. And He will uphold me, and He will see through the promises of His Word. God knows our rights, you see. God sees the wicked. God judges in His timing. May not be the timing we want, but God does enforce His law sooner or later. And the patience that we exercise by trusting in Him is what he finds to be commendable. Now, this is too much for the world, and it's too much for the world in us. It takes a living faith in the living God and in His Son, the risen Savior. Without that, we'll never weather these storms. So here's the test of a Christian servant, okay? And a true servant heart. Oh, I hope this is not too much for you. Here's the way one writer has put it. Christian servants, in performing their duties, are to do them from one, a regard to divine authority. Two, depending on divine assistance. Three, looking forward to the divine tribunal, the divine judgment. Three, desiring above all things the divine approval, and fearing, lest in anything, the divine disapprobation, disapproval, be incurred. And my friends, where is the greatest example of this in the history of the world? We're not going to go on to verse 21. We'll leave that for another time, but it's in verse 21. And what is it? It is, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. When your flesh is crying out and saying, I can't take this anymore, Peter is saying, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And it will make a great difference to the way you look upon the things of earth, because you will see His grace. We read earlier from Deuteronomy, where the passage reminds, where God is reminding the people of God that they were slaves in Egypt. Here we're being reminded that we have a Savior who has delivered us from slavery. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Would you be a witness on the job? Then listen to God through His servant. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked. May the Lord bless us in this. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your goodness to us. Oh, how great is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore all the reproaches for all His people in every age, and left us an example in His perfect righteousness of the way in which we shall surely be blessed. Oh, give us, Lord, that composure of spirit. Oh, Lord, give us that resolution of heart that causes us in our Savior Jesus to seek always to exercise a conscience toward You and live in such a way that we are commendable before You, not with a righteousness of our own, but with the righteousness of Christ. We are none of us equal to the task, Lord, we confess it. But You are greater than our heart, and we pray that You will so use us, that by indeed our good works in this part of our life, many will see that, and they will glorify Your name in the day when You visit them in power to save them. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.